Once again, it is certainly good to be with each and every one of you here this evening as we have come back together to praise and to worship our Father, which is in heaven. We are glad for this opportunity. And as was mentioned by Brother Dan in the announcements, Rodney called me earlier this afternoon, I suppose about an hour and a half ago, and informed me that Ann had fallen and hurt herself, that she and Pam had taken her to some emergency or some urgent care place, and they were running some tests on her, and they were looking for a surgeon somewhere to do some kind of an operation. He did not know what it was. He did not know the injuries nor the extent of the injuries that she had. But, of course, I'm sure as soon as he finds out something, he will let us know. And as was mentioned in the prayer, let's remember her as well as others in our prayer. We want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 through 9 tonight and talk about trying to help God. I believe, as we will see in the things that are written in the Word of God, this is something that has tried to be done by mankind all down through history, and there are still attempts that people will make in trying to help God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul makes this statement to the saints there at Corinth, where he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now as he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. In what Paul is saying to the saints there at Corinth in these few verses, he's trying to impress upon them that it is God who is the one that gives the increase. It is God who is the one by his word that has allowed them to grow spiritually. As we can see, as they saw also, that they had followed the wisdom of man. They had called themselves after one person and then the other. And after following the wisdom of man, they found out that this led to division. And as a result, then, they were spiritually weak. And even in verse 3, he said up there, for you are still carnal. This was the kind of condition that they were in spiritually because they were following the wisdom and the knowledge of men. And Paul shows to them that if they're going to have any kind of spiritual increase, that it is going to be because God has done that. God has caused them to grow. And by following the Word of God, then they were going to grow, as we talked about this morning. Growth spiritually is something that we all desire. And if we follow the Word of God, and it only, then spiritual growth is going to be the result. Not only will we grow spiritually, but I believe as a congregation, Paul is also saying to them that they will grow numerically. It is easy for us as man to think, as we look back over the 2,000 years since the first century, I believe it's easy for us to think now that we can do the work that God has given unto us just a little bit better than they did in the first century. After all, there have been so many advancements that have been made in the past 2,000 years or in the past 100 years. There have been great advancements. We find that we live in a more complex society and that our problems are complex. And therefore, the solution to these problems are exactly the same. And so we think to ourselves that perhaps we can do it just a little bit better than they did it in the first century. And I believe that this is an attitude that a lot of people have concerning the Bible and the Word of God. And the way that they worship God is that it needs to be brought up to date. And things begin to be archaic in the Bible, and we need to update things just a little bit. And we see here that this is something that I believe man has thought. And so many are simply not satisfied with what God has said, nor are they satisfied with the increase that he gives. And it seems that just because man wants more than what God has given unto him, that man begins to take liberties with the Word of God. And he begins in this way to try to improve on what God has given. And I believe we see a good illustration in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, and verses 2 and 3, we find there of the promises that God had made unto Abraham. And one of those promises was that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And he said that there was a seed that was going to come through Abraham, and through his seed, of course, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But there was that promise concerning being a great nation. And yet at this particular time, Abraham had not born any children, or Sarah had not born any children by Abraham. And so they decided, I suppose, that they were going to help the plan of God along just a little bit here. And Sarah decided, with the consent of Abraham, to give unto Abraham her handmaiden, that is Hagar. And that through Hagar, then, that Abraham would bear seed. And through this, then, there would be a great nation that would come. But we find that this plan that God had given was one that was going to work. God had made a promise, and regardless of the intervention and regardless of the knowledge or regardless of the help of man, that was going to come about. And so a time that was far past them for bearing children or bringing children into the world, God fulfilled his promise unto Abraham, and through Sarah brought a son into the world. And we can see then that there was no help that was needed by Abraham and by Sarah at all, that God could fulfill those things that he said. And God had made a promise, and God was going to be able to keep that promise without the wisdom, without the help, and without the knowledge of man. The text that we have here before us shows that we are workers together with God. And I believe this is something that we should consider as being a great privilege for each and every one of us, that we are workers together with God. I do not mean, or do not believe that this is intending to say that we are on an equality with God or that we are partners with God, but that we are working under God together in the same field. And I believe this is what Paul is saying concerning himself and Apollos. They were fellow workers, not in the sense that they were equal with God or that they were fellow workers or equal with God, but they were equal one with another. They were partners in this sense. J.W. McGarvey writes concerning this particular passage of Scripture that the supreme ownership of God is here emphasized, as is shown by three possessives. He goes on to say that Paul and Apollos were not fellow workers with God, but fellow workers with each other under God. The Corinthians were God's field in which they labored, or his building which they reared. But workers, field, and building all belong to God. And it is he who is the one, then, that Paul is trying to emphasize here, that gives the increase. And there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to help or to improve upon the plan that God has given. That when God says something, that we need to do that. We need to follow exactly what he has said, not adding to, not taking away from it, because in no way can we improve the plan of God. And what we want to ask that question, though, can man improve on the will of God? And I think after we see what was done in the Old and the New Testament, and after we see what is being done in our society today and has been done for many years, we will draw the conclusion that no, man cannot improve upon the will of God. Try as he will, smart as he might be, dedicated to God as he might be, when he begins to depart from the Word of God, there can be absolutely no improvement. There can be absolutely no increase spiritually. That must come through God. We find several biblical examples of what we're talking about, of individuals going about trying to help God in what he has said. And one of the things that we find in the Old Testament is an example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And it seems that they were not satisfied with what God had said. They were not satisfied with the arrangements that God had made concerning the priesthood, concerning the family of Aaron, and all those all the works that they were to do. And it seems that they had an envy for Aaron and for his family, that they had been selected as being the high priest. They were the ones then that his family was the one through whom the high priest would come. Now Korah and the rest of them were Levites, and they were entitled to service in the tabernacle, to doing certain things in the worship and the service that they had unto God. But he did not belong to the descendants of Aaron. And so he was not entitled to certain things, to certain works or jobs, we might say. He was limited to what he could do. And for this reason, then, he was not allowed into the priesthood. And in Numbers chapter 16, and verses 9 and 10, we find Moses, as he speaks unto Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, he says, Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you? And are you seeking the priesthood also? Apparently, this is what they wanted. They wanted to try to help God. They wanted to increase their own work. They wanted to be included in the priesthood and take some of that load that was on Aaron and his family. And they talked about, you know, you take too much upon yourself. We will help you in this. We will go and we will be priests and we will offer sacrifices. But of course, this was not the design of God. In the third chapter and verses 9 and 10, we find there what God said concerning Aaron and his family, concerning the work that they had. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to them from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. This was the arrangement that God had made, that it was to be Aaron and his family that were to do the work. But we find that some of these other Levites were not satisfied with that. That Aaron, they said, had taken too much. That Moses had taken too much upon themselves. And they were going to help out in some way or another. And when they insisted on trying to help God in these unauthorized ways, we find that they were punished. There in the 16th chapter in verse 32 says, "And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods." This is how God felt concerning this new arrangement that Korah and Dathan and Abiram and some of these others wanted to have. Again, they were not satisfied. They were not happy with what God had arranged. And so they were going to go about perhaps helping, perhaps making some improvements on this. They were not satisfied with that. And in seeking to improve God's ways, they brought swift destruction upon themselves. We can look further in the Old Testament, and we find in the case of Uzzah, here was another individual that tried to help God in whatever way he could. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we have the account there of how that the Ark of the Covenant was being returned to the city of Jerusalem after it had been in Philistine captivity for about a period of 7 months. And we find, as we read the account there, of how Uzzah reached up and he touched the ark, and he was in this, I believe, trying to help God, yet in this, it caused his death. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken captivity by the Philistines. They had held it captive for about a period, as we said, of 7 months. And during that time, we find that the Philistines suffered a great many diseases and illnesses because they had this Ark of the Covenant that belonged unto the children of God. And so they decided that they were going to return it back to the Israelites. David had then made the decision that he was going to build a new cart upon which they were going to place the Ark, and they were going to bring it back to the city of Jerusalem and put it in its right place. And as they were going along and they were taking this ark, the Ark of the Covenant, back to Jerusalem, the oxen that was pulling this new cart stumbled. And the ark to Uzzah appeared as if it was going to fall off. And so he reached up to stay the ark. He touched the ark with his hand. And of course, God had given strict instructions under the law of Moses that the ark was to be carried by the priest on their shoulders as they put rods through the rings on the side. That was the way that they were to carry. But as we find David and also Uzzah, in trying to help God, trying to go about the helping the arrangements of God, that they went against his commands. And in the case of Uzzah, that he was struck dead for that. Two people simply trying the very best, perhaps, that they knew how to help God. And yet they suffered as a result of that. We can turn over to the New Testament, and we find in the case of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the scribes and the chief priests that Christ had to deal with, that they went about trying to help God or help people be more acceptable in the sight of God. In Matthew chapter 15, we find there that they were teaching certain traditions concerning the washing of their hands, that before they were to eat, they were to meticulously wash their hands. And if they had been out into public areas, that they were to wash their body completely. And this was something that the law of Moses wanted them. God, under the law of Moses, required cleanliness of them. And they thought that if they had gotten out in public, that they would be impure. And so they went about, to the best ways that they knew how, of making themselves pure. But by the establishment of their traditions, we find that they went beyond what God had said. Now, perhaps in all honesty and in all sincerity, they established these traditions. They wanted to make these individuals acceptable in the sight of God. But in their zeal, they went beyond the Word of God. They established traditions that were not pleasing in the sight of God, and they made these traditions more binding, really, than the law was. They carried it beyond God's limits. Also, we find in Matthew chapter 12 a kind of thing that they did also concerning work upon the Sabbath day, that they condemned the disciples of Christ and also Jesus himself, because on the Sabbath they went through the cornfield and they plucked ears of corn and they rubbed them together and they ate those things that they had prepared there. And in the mind of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, this was work upon the Sabbath. And as a result of that, these individuals who did work upon the Sabbath were guilty of sin, and as the law required, they should have been put to death. Now, these Pharisees, I'm sure, were very zealous for the law of God. They wanted to do the very best that they could to make others as well as themselves acceptable in the sight of God. And so they went about helping others and themselves. But in doing such, they established traditions that bound more upon the people and more upon themselves than the law of God. And in this way, they transgressed God's laws. So in trying to help others, in sincerity trying to help themselves, that they might be more acceptable and more righteous in the sight of God, what they did was they transgressed the law of God. And we might say concerning the ultimate help that they gave unto God was that of the crucifying of the Son of God. In their jealousy, in their hatred of Christ, I'm sure that some of them felt that they were carrying out the law of God. After all, the accusation against Christ was that he was a blasphemer, that he had said certain things concerning the temple, and that because of his blasphemy, he should have been put to death by the law of Moses. I'm sure they thought they were helping God. They were putting to death a blasphemer here. They were doing God's will. Another person that we read about in the New Testament is that of Saul of Tarsus. And I'm convinced that he very much thought that he was trying to help God by persecuting those who called themselves after Jesus Christ, those who are after the way, those who were Christians. In Acts 26 and verse 10, as he is making his defense there before the king, he said that he thought he ought to be doing these things. He thought within himself, this is what he should be doing. That he should be taking these Christians, that he should be dragging them from their homes, putting them in prison, putting them to death, taking away their possessions. These are things that he ought to be doing. He thought he was in obedience and under the commands of God, and in this way was helping God. And however sincere and however honest he might have been, we find that he was not improving any at all upon the plan of God. As a matter of fact, he was going against that. Now, we could take these examples, and we could take others that we find in the Word of God, and we see how that we cannot help God. We cannot help Him in the sense of improving anything concerning His will. That we cannot bring it up to date. That we cannot and should not change it in any way to meet the needs and the desires of modern man. These things ought to be warnings to us against any kind of action that says add to or take away or improve upon the Word of God. But let us just take a moment to see that if it is a warning and if people do take it as such. I believe that we can see that there are many, many present day examples of people who want so desperately to help God. But in trying to help Him, what they are actually doing is they are departing from the Word of God. They're not bringing about an increase, but rather spiritually, they're bringing about damage and disaster to their own souls and to the souls of others. I am firmly convinced that in a lot of cases, the establishment of denominations is a way that some people think that they are helping God. That they, in establishment of different types of churches, that they can help people come to God. How many churches are there in existence today? I don't know. I know that some numbers seem to be constant as I was growing up as a child. But in the last 20 or 30 years, the number seems to have doubled or tripled or quadrupled. There are literally thousands of denominations that are in existence today. And we find that some of those denominations split off because of one reason or another. And they establish their own creed. They establish their own doctrine. Each one of them has a particular belief. And in spite of what they say, we find that they really don't believe that one is as good as another. Because they will want you to be a part of that group that they're a part of. And although they say, you know, one denomination is as good as another, I don't believe it. They really believe that. Because they want you to be a part of their group. They say that their group is a little bit better than someone else. There are so many churches that are in existence today, and I believe, again, to a certain degree, they're there because people think, in this way, we can help God. We can bring people unto God. We hear and have heard of all our life that man says, you know, you choose the church of your choice. Whichever one you decide that you want to go to, then you go to that. Whichever way of worship that you want to offer unto God, whatever suits you, whatever way you want to worship God, you keep looking until you find something that suits you. And I'm sure if you look long enough, you're going to find some way to worship God that kind of suits your lifestyle. I've heard this kind of argument being made all my life. That you attend the church of your choice. Keep looking until you find one. And if you don't like one, try another and then another. And in this we find that people are simply disregarding what God has to say on the subject. That there is but one church. And I'm convinced that some people think that they are trying to help God in this effort. In this effort of establishing many different denominations, they are in some way helping God. Because there is the cry that says, well, more people will believe in God. More people will worship God if you offer them a variety of ways in which they can worship God. Because if they don't like one, surely they'll find something else. And they'll keep looking until they do find one, and then they'll worship God. And if you say there's only one way, they might not like it and they'll turn back into the world. They'll do whatever they want to. So many people have been brought to Christ this way. The other arguments are that, well, look how big this church is or that church is. How many people are worshiping God in this denomination or that denomination? And without the establishment of those people wouldn't be worshiping God. Man fails to realize in all kind of human wisdom and arguments and logic of this kind that it is God who gives the increase. It is God who causes us to grow spiritually. And the only way that that can happen is by abiding in His Word. And the only increase that is good in God's sight is done in the way that He says, by the way that He speaks. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And there is but one body. And this is something that is established in His Word. In these passages that we have here, Ephesians 1, 1 Corinthians 12, Colossians 1. All of these establish the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of but one church. There is but one body. There is but one church. And it's not divided up into a lot of different denominations. And once we begin to take the church and divide it up and say you can worship God in any way that you want to, it is no longer God who is giving the increase, but it is man who is departing from the Word of God. But we find that people have not learned the lesson. They have not heeded the warning that is found in the Word of God that says you cannot improve upon the plan of God. Man just simply is not satisfied in this respect of there being just one church. And so they'll establish many denominations, thinking that they are going to help God. There are also helps concerning God in the changes of worship that we find in the denominational world. God only accepts worship that is in spirit and in truth. Only that which has been established in His Word, that truth, and the Word of God, is that truth that has been delivered. John 4 and 24, as we have studied, Christ speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria there says that those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in John 17 and 17, Christ says there, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God is the truth that has been given. And any worship to God that is not found in the New Testament, if it is not the will of Christ, then it is not going to be approved in the sight of God. But we find that that has not stopped so many people from trying to help God, trying in helping God to change the different types of worship. We find that in the New Testament, the worship unto God includes singing of praises unto His name, praising Him and honoring Him in those songs that we sing together. In worshiping Him through remembrance of the Lord's Supper, of teaching the Word of God and giving and of prayer, and of the life that we live from day to day. But again, man today seems that he wants to help God by adding things which pleases man. And we find such things in worship unto God as the counting of beads, as the burning of incense. We find that man was not satisfied with simple singing, vocal music unto God. And so to improve that, to help others, that they would add the instrument of music. We have found in some churches that there were all kind of interpretive dances that were done because it seemed to bring a spirituality out in people. They wanted to help people worship God. We find that others thought that weekly observance of the Lord's Supper was too much, and so they went about it monthly or yearly. And their argument was that it makes it so much more meaningful then. Others were just simply not satisfied with what the church was doing, and so they added recreational facilities. They wanted to hear women preachers, and so women began to preach the gospel of Christ or a form of it. We find also that they were just simply not satisfied with what the church was doing. So they were going to make improvements. They were going to help God bring people unto Him. Man simply has not learned from the Old Testament that God's way is the only acceptable way. That it is God who gives the increase. But the argument is heard so many times, well, we must be doing something right. After all, look at how we are growing. Look at how we are growing and the numbers are being added to this group or that group as they worship and as they work together. Look at how much they are doing. Just because someone is doing something, just because someone is prospering, doesn't mean that the means is right. Not too many years ago, I believe we could safely say that atheism was on the rise in this country, and it still may be. More people do not believe in God than believe in Him. That doesn't mean they're right simply because they're growing. Sin, year in and year out, seems to be on the increase. That doesn't make it right simply because it is prospering. Simply because something is growing and prospering does not make it right. It is the truth that establishes something as being right. But people sin, as we see, they simply are not satisfied with the means of worship. And they want to change what God has said. There's also a change in the plan of salvation. There's a change in the plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation was given. And it is the ultimate, we might say, in simplicity. And it is the greatest test of faith that I believe God has given unto us. But people are not satisfied with that, and they want to go about changing that. God simply says you must have faith in Him, that you must be sincere in your repentance of the way of life and the sins that you commit, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. But once again, man's not satisfied with what God has said. Man's trying to help God to bring more to worship unto Him, and so man has sought about substitutions. And they are saying that, well, you just have to have faith only, and that's all. Or we'll put a bench down here, and we'll call it the mourner's bench, and you come down and you pray through to God. And that's what you have to do. And when God answers you, then you'll know it. There'll be some experience of regeneration. Something will happen to you. God will manifest Himself in some way, and you'll be saved. Or that there is the prayer experience. You've got to pray through unto God. When you do, you'll know it. These are the ways that men have come up with in trying to help God and improve upon His plan of salvation. These are not things that are found in His Word. But the argument is made, but so many people have been brought unto Christ in this way or that way. So many people have accepted Christ as their personal Savior simply because we teach faith only, or one thing or then the other. When man changes God's plan of salvation, there's one thing we have to realize, and that is we do not bring man to God. We do exactly the opposite of that. We take him away from God. When we teach the truth, we bring him to God. And there needs to be no change whatsoever, no improvement at all in God's plan of salvation. It is sufficient. They also go about changing the purpose of the church. So many are just not satisfied with what they see in the religious world today, with the way that they think the traditional church is, and they want to go about making all kind of improvements. And in recent years, we have seen some come to view the church as being an institution that is to change government, that is to change social thinking, or that it is some kind of communication network that links people together. Some think that the purpose of the church is to improve society. Others think that it must change if it's going to meet the needs of society. They don't like what they see, and they're going to make improvements. They're going to try to help God. And their concept is that if society changes, so must the church. The church, though, that we read about in the New Testament was a spiritual body. It had no concern for influencing governments. It had no concern for cleaning up slums. It had no concern for eradicating ignorance only in the sense of spiritual knowledge that was revealed from the throne of God. That's what its concern was. The New Testament church operated on the principle of saving souls by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this was their concern. And this should be our concern also. But people want to try to change the church. They want to try to change what it's doing. They want to bring it up to date. They're not satisfied with the simple commands that are found in the Word of God. And so they go about seeking improvements. They go about trying to help God in bringing souls unto Him. But in reality, they are doing exactly the opposite of that. They are taking men away from God, away from the way of salvation, and on that road that leads to eternal destruction. We cannot improve on what God has said. We cannot help God. His plan is sufficient. His church is sufficient. His purpose and work of the church are sufficient, and we're able to do that. Let us not add to and let us not take away from the things that God has given. When man tries to improve on the plan of God, they cease to be workers for God, and they start being workers for Satan. They start working, we might say, for the enemy, for those that are in the other camp. Because an individual who is a worker, one who is a laborer, is an individual that is going to do the work that they have been told to do. And there is no greater work than that which we do in the Lord, because it is something that abides forever. It will be forever. God has given unto us His plan. God has given unto us His word, His will. And there's no way that we can improve on that. Man has tried it. And every time that man has tried, he has brought not the approval of God upon him, but the disapproval. As we see in the Old Testament, where time and time again, those who departed from the word of God were punished. Well, God says there is a punishment waiting for those who will not be obedient unto His will. The punishment will not come now. Punishment is being reserved for those who are unfaithful, for those who are disobedient. Let us make it our work in this life to do the Word of God. And in doing the Word of God, allow Him to make the increase. That is the only increase that should matter to us. That really is the only increase that should count with each and every one of us. How He causes us to grow. How He gives unto us the increase. When we begin to take the knowledge and the wisdom of man, when we depart from the Word of God, then we're not going to grow. Regardless of how many we may add, regardless of the number that might increase, spiritually there will be no increase without an abiding in the will of God. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, why not abide in the family of God? Why not obey the will that has been given? There's only one way into God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way in Christ that you can have your sins forgiven or washed away. And that is through faith and repentance and confession. And in baptism, those sins will be washed away. That final step must be taken. Cannot be excluded. You cannot improve upon the will of God. You simply have to abide by that. If you're here, subject to the invitation, the song has been selected. We're going to encourage you to do what is right as we stand and as we sing.